Let's turn our Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 9. And I want to start off by just observing that we are really, as has already been noted, we are in an unusual position this Easter. What many of us thought might be just a couple of weeks has turned into a very much of a longer-term situation. In some ways, though not all, but in some ways, the disruption of our lives is a good thing. It has given us the opportunity to reflect more upon our lives. It has caused us in many ways to be able to eliminate the noise and focus ourselves on the important things. And I realize this is not everyone. Some of us are far more busier right now than we have been in the past. I've been encouraged to hear that some of you are studying Scripture more deeply and are looking to increase your knowledge of God. We had hoped that we would have been able to be back together on Easter, and yet in God's providence, here we are, continuing to communicate online as we are. I'm grateful for the technology that has made this possible. And if there is anything that we need today, it's hope. And that's exactly what Easter does. It brings hope. And we're going to be reading, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 today, and seeing really how the resurrection is central to that offer of hope. And so let's go ahead and look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." These first three verses we'll focus on here, verses 3 through 5 in particular. These verses are really packed full of gospel hope. And while I don't want to overwhelm us with a big outline, there are some important things that I do want us to see here in verses 3 through 5. And I want us to see, first of all, the source of our hope. And this is really going to be the wellspring of the hope for the Christian, and that is God the Father in this passage. And we'll see how these play out. We also have in this text the motive of our hope. And that is mercy. It is motivated by nothing other than the mercy of the Lord. And then we have, of course, the whole reason why we're here for Easter, and that is the means of our hope, Jesus' resurrection, right here in our passage today. The resurrection is the means that we have to obtaining our hope. And then we have the object of our hope. And what is it exactly that we're talking about? This is an inheritance. And we'll see in the text what this inheritance is. And then we have the nature of this hope. What is this hope, or what does this inheritance look like? It is described as imperishable, undefiled, and it is described as unfading. And so let's look right here, beginning at verse 3, where we are taken immediately into the heavenlies. We have a direct route to the Lord himself. He begins with this call of the Christian that we are to engage ourselves in worship. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, he takes a beeline straight to the wellspring of hope, the Father himself. And this is where hope begins. The Father is the source of all of our hope. He is the one who has put his plan of redemption in place. When did he do this? This was done before the foundation of the world. God's love, specifically in this text, the love of the Father, for his own children is absolutely unshakable. It is steadfast. And our response to all of this about God is simply to bless him. Richard Sibbes gives us a little bit of a difference between what it means for God to bless us and then in turn what it means for us to bless God. He says, his blessing is a conferring of blessing. Our blessing is a declaring of his goodness. Our blessing of God is a praising of God, a setting out of what is in him. God certainly blesses us with many benefits and blessings that we have in Christ. And when we bless God, we are declaring what's already true about him. We're praising him. We're worshiping him. We are, as Sib says, a setting out of what is in him. For the Christian to do this and to bless God in this way ought to be the most natural thing in the world. I mean, doesn't nature itself even teach us that some things are just ingrained into God's creatures? I mean, the birds of the air, they don't need to be taught to gather food for their young. They do it from just mere instinct. And in the same way, the worshiping of the Lord ought to be an impulse of the Christian heart. It ought to be the quickest reflex of the Christian soul. We are to declare his goodness and to worship him for his goodness in our homes, in our communities, and in our places of employment. The Lord is the greatest treasure that we can obtain. He is the source of our hope. But this is only the beginning. He is the source of our hope, but there's something that motivates him. There is something that actually moves God's heart to say, I will give hope here. And of course, as we know, the thing that motivates God's heart is not anything in us. There is no condition to that's built into God's offer of this hope. What is it motivated by? It is simply by God's mercy. The motive of our hope is the mercy of the Lord. We see this quite clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 4 through 7, which says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, observe the role that God's mercy plays, not only here in Ephesians, but also in Titus 3 and verse 5, where we read this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to what? His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The mercy of the Lord changes our condition. We were once miserable sinners, and now the Lord changes that status. This is really one of the unique parts about Christianity as compared to any other religion in the world. While other religions of the world may use the word mercy, only Christianity uses the term in its fullest sense. Other religions make mercy conditional upon something in the person. I'll give you mercy if you do X, Y, and Z. In other words, you must qualify for divine mercy. You have to fill the form out and check all the boxes. And once you've done that, then you can have mercy and grace. Christianity differs because divine mercy is not conditioned upon anything that can be contributed by the sinner himself. These truths are taught all throughout Scripture. Perhaps one of the clearest places in Exodus 33 and verse 19. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. Paul quotes this verse in Exodus. He quotes it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. And after he quotes this verse, he says this, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It is completely contingent upon the Lord himself." Your hope is sourced in God the Father himself. And it is motivated by his mercy. God's mercy has moved him to act. And just in case we think that there is something that we must do to qualify for his mercy, I want you to look down at 1 Peter in your verse there. And he says this, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Things cannot be stated much more clearly than that. We already said that the Lord was the source of our hope. Said another way, we affirm that, as 1 Peter says, he has caused us to be born again. Why were you born again? Well, because you heard the word. Well, how did you hear the word? Well, because someone preached it to you. Why were you inclined to receive it when you heard it? You see, if you go back far enough and say, what happened to cause this, to cause this, to cause this, and you strip everything else away, here's what you're going to find at the bottom of your salvation. You are going to find the Lord himself. God the Father has caused us to be born again. He caused it according to his mercy. Do you know what we call it when God has given this to us apart from any conditions in ourselves? You know what we call it when God causes us to be born again? We call that mercy. Do you know what that makes us do? It makes us bless God the Father. It causes us to praise him, which brings us to the means of our hope. We know that the source is the Father in this text. We understand that it was motivated by his own mercy. Nothing outside of himself, nothing within the sinner contributed to that. And then we also see that we have the means of our hope. And this really kind of directly brings us to what we're celebrating today on Easter Sunday. The means of our hope is quite simply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is Easter Sunday, and in this passage, I want us to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is directly connected to hope. In what way is it connected? Well, as we've seen, it is the means of our hope. Let's read what we have so far in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through," this is the means, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is related to our hope in the sense that it was the means of procuring our hope. How do we get hope? Through the resurrection. The passage says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection." Jesus' statements in the book of John come immediately to mind. In John 11, you may recall the story where Lazarus dies, and Martha comes up to Jesus, and she is grieving, and she says, "If only you had been there, Jesus, you know, you could have saved him." And Jesus responds with a rather remarkable statement in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, where he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You see, in John chapter 11, Jesus tells us that he not only gives life, he is life. And it's not merely that Jesus gives resurrection, he is resurrection. How are these benefits distributed? How is it that we receive life? And how is it that we receive resurrection? Well, in John chapter 11, Jesus says very clearly, "Whoever believes in me will live." And he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Resurrection benefits are applied to the Christian if, according to John 11, you are living in Christ. That is to say that for you to have a resurrection means that you must be joined together with Christ so that your life and his life are united together. And just to make this entirely clear, Jesus says later in John's Gospel in chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. It's tied together. We have to have Christ in order for us to live. There is no such thing as a life apart from Jesus. There is no such thing as a resurrection apart from Jesus. So central is the resurrection to all that we have. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In fact, we are to receive pity if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. In the same chapter in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus is essential to the Christian life. His resurrection is the means of our hope. But what is our hope? What is the hope that Jesus secures for us through his resurrection? Well, this brings us to the object of our hope. What is the object of our hope? It is our inheritance. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, to an inheritance. This hope is an eternal heavenly reward. It is a share in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, when we strip aside everything else, our ultimate inheritance, at the bottom of all of it, the most foundational part of our inheritance is the Lord himself. The psalmist makes this clear in Psalm 16. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord, what portion do I want? It is the Lord. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. To receive eternal life and to receive things like the absence of all tears in heaven is such a delight. But the Christian delights even more in having the Lord himself. Sometimes, from time to time, people will ask me questions on what I think heaven will be like. And oftentimes, these conversations tend to be a lot of speculation because we don't have all of the details that we would like to have, perhaps. And so they say, well, will this be there? Will this happen? Will we be doing these kinds of activities, engage in these things? And one of the things in these kinds of conversations, one of the things that people tend to ask more than other questions is if I think that the Lord will bring our pets into heaven. You know, will you be reunited with your dog, so to speak? And there's actually a fairly simple answer to this question, and the answer is we don't know. And that's all that we can say on the subject. But there is something that I am sure of, and I want to put our inheritance perhaps just a little bit more in perspective for us. When you get to heaven, if you, you know, those first few moments you get into heaven and you see the Lord Jesus Christ there, and if you also see your dog there, you are not running up to your dog. You will care nothing in that moment for that animal. I mean, Christ is the supreme delight of the soul to the Christian. And you will delight in Jesus Christ like you never did here in this world. I mean, your perspective will be cleared up in an instant. And you will, as Jonathan Edwards has said, you will swim in the ocean of his love. We tend to have sometimes a rather disproportionate value system, where we gauge our future heavenly reward by what appeals to our fallen human nature. But God, in His mercy, will recalibrate our affections so that you and I will delight in the right things and to the right degrees. The wonderful thing about our inheritance is, of course, certainly first and foremost, that we will receive the Lord Himself face to face. But this inheritance has certain abiding qualities to it, certain characteristics. This is what we've called the nature of our hope. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. The Christian hope is imperishable, which means that it can't be rusted out and fail. It will last. This word that is translated as imperishable, it shows up 7 times in the New Testament, and it only describes a few different things. Of course, our inheritance is said to be imperishable, but the New Testament also says, using this same word, that our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. The New Testament also uses the same word to say that the Word of God is imperishable. The New Testament also says that women are to adorn themselves not with external beauty, but with an internal, and then here's our word, imperishable beauty. And finally, the New Testament uses this word to describe God Himself. God is imperishable. The passing things of this life, those are perishable things. But the heavenly and the permanent abiding qualities, those are imperishable. This is what our inheritance looks like. It's abiding. It won't rust out or fail. Our inheritance also is described as being undefiled. This means that it is not polluted or stained with sin. And then our inheritance is also described as unfading. It's not going to ever dim at all. The quality won't go away. It'll never diminish. You will never find your inheritance less than satisfactory. You will never be in heaven one day and say, you know, we've been at this for, you know, 1,000 years, and this is kind of getting old. Is there anything new to experience here? That's not the case of this kind of inheritance. And finally, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In other words, it's already there. It's there now. God has placed it there, and you will receive it. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, where we read this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We've really seen 5 realities about the Christian's inheritance. To review these briefly, they are the source of our hope, and that's God the Father. The motive of our hope, it is, excuse me, the mercy of the Lord. The means of our hope is Jesus' resurrection. The object of our hope is an inheritance, and the nature of our hope is that it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Let me ask this question. Which one of these 5 characteristics of the hope of the Christian came from yourself? None of them. When you see these 5 characteristics of the Christian hope, I hope that it pushes you to worship. In fact, this is where this text must lead us. In verse 3, we have, "Blessed be God." And then later in verse 7, which we didn't look at today, but we read that trials that test us, that they may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Godward focus of 1 Peter chapter 1 must not be missed. The Christocentric focus of 1 Peter chapter 1 should not be overlooked. Jesus Christ and the resurrection is central to all of this. This is how we, this is the means by which we obtain our hope. Everything about our hope is secured by God Himself, and the resurrection brings us our inheritance. And I hope that you will find yourself worshiping the Lord today because of all that He has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy and for this inheritance that was not secured by us, but was the foundation was you, the Father. We thank you that with regard to this inheritance, it was motivated by your mercy and it was brought to us by the resurrection of Christ. We praise you for these realities and ask that you would help our affections to change even now so that we might delight to a deeper degree in the person of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.